The Gospel of John and chapter 8.
I'll commence reading from verse 48, and our text will be verse 51 and not verse 15 as projected on the screen, but verse 51. John chapter 8, I commence reading from verse 48. The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you disown me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I said to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I will be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I said to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Amen. Each time we hear of the death of a friend, a relative, a loved one, or someone we associate with, or someone we know, each time we hear of a Christian dying, usually our immediate thoughts or questions are why? And so many questions and reactions would arise from our minds. Different reactions we feel for families, we feel for the immediate family and friends. And death is always a reminder, particularly to us who are survivors, or those of us who are still alive, that we must not firstly exhibit a spirit of self-righteousness, but must seek to ask the question, why has the Lord spared my life? What is it that the Lord still wants me to do? The Bible describes death as the last enemy. And the fear of death lies deep in the heart of many. Poets over the years have tried to make light of death. James Russowell, who called death as beautiful as the feet of a friend coming to welcome us at the journey's end, was just trying to make light of this mysterious visitor called death. But a man by the name of Dr. Samuel Johnson expressed what many feel when he was confronted with a friend's final sickness. And this is what he said. At the sight of this last conflict, I felt a consciousness never known to me before, a confusion of passions, an awful silence of sorrow, a miserable terror without an end. And in the midst of mixed reactions, mixed emotions, how comforting that in light of our fears, in light of the mystery of death, the word of our Lord Jesus Christ found in John chapter 8 and verse 51. Our text find is the passage or the context of our text is the Lord Jesus Christ talking with the Pharisees and showing them that his mission was to glorify the Father. And then in the midst of that discussion, he makes that bold statement which declares his divinity when he says, "Before Abraham was, I am." And our text is in the midst of a passage which dovetails with John chapter 2 and verse 13 through to verse 22. In chapter 2, the Lord Jesus Christ drives out those who are selling in the temple. Again, you see the Lord Jesus Christ zealous to glorify his Father. And in our chapter again, we see him is in the exchange with the Pharisees. And again, he says that his mission is to glorify the Father. And the Pharisees were relying on their ignorance, responding with sarcasm and calling the Lord Jesus Christ as one who is demon possessed. But the Lord Jesus Christ responds with boldness and tells them that his mission was to glorify the Father, but also that he was there before Abraham was. And it's very comforting to note that the Lord Jesus Christ makes this marvelous promise, this amazing promise to all those who follow him, those who've trusted in him, those who've come to believe in him for the forgiveness of sin. He makes this promise, and it is this promise that stands as a surety. It's this promise that stands in times of sorrow. It's this promise that brings comfort to Christians when they are faced with death, faced with sickness, faced with a pandemic. They are able to anchor their assurance in the firm truth of the scriptures. They are able to say that Jesus' words still stand true, regardless of the situation or the condition. Truly, truly, I said to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. And it is that verse, verse 51, that I would like to open up this afternoon as a way of bringing comfort to all of us and to the listeners in view of not only the loss of the members of KBC that we've suffered in the last 2 weeks, but also the news of the passing on of Pastor Michael Wembia, who will be put to rest tomorrow in Livingstone. A person that most of us, if not all of us, knew very well. And the first thing I'd like us to take note of is the assurance that is given in this promise. The assurance given, and not at the beginning, verse 51 and the first part. Truly, truly, I say to you. In those words, We are given this assurance that this promise, this marvelous assurance, these words of the Lord Jesus Christ can be trusted. In those words, we are being given this assurance that as God's children, we have something that we can hold on to. We have this assurance, and we must believe it with all our hearts, that what God has promised in His Word has been fulfilled in Christ, and the Holy Spirit is daily reminding us of that promise, and that one day it will come to pass. And the person making this statement, it's the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Godhead, one who created all things, one, as we are told, through whom all things were created. He gives this assurance. And he begins with the words, "Truly, truly, I say unto you." Now in the Greek, those words are simply amen, amen, and amen. Those words come from a Hebrew verb, which means to support with an arm, or that which is supported by beams. And hence this word came to mean firm or unshaken. And when you read Isaiah chapter 22 and 23, you find the words occur in an original sense in that particular portion of the scripture. In Isaiah 22 and verse 23, and the Bible reads, "And I will fasten him like a peg in a secure place, and he will become a throne of honor to his father's house." Now those words, "I will fasten him like a peg," are the original words where we get this word, amen and amen, or truly, truly, I said to you. And so these words were used of God, were used of God's attributes, or are used of God's attributes. And this reference to God is quite natural, because God is spoken of as a God of truth. And giving us this idea that what God says is firm, secure, and it will come to pass. God is faithful. And this is God's attribute, faithfulness. Now the other usage of the word, which is common, it is used as an expression of agreement with what God is saying or has said. So when you read the scriptures and as you agree or affirm to what God is saying, you would say amen, or verily, verily, or truly, truly. And when these words are used at the end of a prayer, it basically signifies the fact that whatever was being asked of God, or whatever was being ushered before God, or whatever was being uttered to God, the rest of us who know something of this God have responded by saying amen. Basically, reaffirming our faith in God's promise. And here, the Lord Jesus Christ begins by saying amen and amen and amen, even before he goes on to say what exactly is the promise. And so when you read the usage of this word in the New Testament, when these words truly appears at the beginning of a sentence. It is God speaking to man, and not man responding to what God has said. So here in John chapter 8 and verse 51, it is God the Son who's basically saying, what I'm going to say is true regardless of whether you believe it or not. It stands. It's firm. It's fastened. And so, when God wants to stress the importance of what He's saying, the writers of the New Testament who put these words at the beginning, and this is particularly common in the Gospel of John. When you read the Gospel of John, most of the times when he's stressing what the Lord just has said, or showing to us that this is what was spoken by God the Son, he puts these words at the beginning. And we don't have time to look at all those, but for the sake of those who are taking notes, I'll just quickly give them to you. In John chapter 1 and verse 51, you'll find that. John chapter 3, you'll find it in verse 3, verse 5, and verse 11. Then in John chapter 5, you'll find it in verse 19 and verse 24. In John chapter 6, you'll find it in verse 2, verse 6, verse 32, verse 34, and verse 53. In John chapter 8, you find that in verse 34, verse 51, and verse 58. And then in John chapter 10, you find that in verse 1 and verse 7. Then in John chapter 12, you find that in verse 16, verse 20, verse 21, and verse 38. Then in John chapter 14, you find that in verse 20 and verse 23. And then finally in John chapter 21 and verse 8. Now when you read those, there are quite a lot that I've given to you, but the bottom line is John recorded all these to show that the Lord Jesus Christ, even before he goes on to make a statement, he would assure his audience that this will come to pass. This is true. It's not dependent on your response. It's dependent on the person making the statement. And so Jesus is saying that even though God's judgment is imminent, death has come in this world as a result of sin. In the midst of all that, there is this promise that all those who are in Christ will live on. And he's basically saying, using the formula, truly, truly, to emphasize the reality of his words, the promise still stands even for us today. Those of us who are in Christ Jesus have this assurance, and we have the basis to believe this assurance, this marvelous promise that in Christ we have eternal life. That even in the midst of the calamity, even in the midst of sorrow, with a a mixture of confusion and failing to understand the situation, there's something that stands out. It's the promises of God given to us in Christ. So we see the assurance given. But let's look at the condition of this promise. The condition of this promise. And the second part of the verse. Truly, truly, I said to you, if anyone keeps my word, if anyone keeps my word, that's a condition upon which this promise is birthed. If anyone keeps my word. Now the Lord Jesus Christ again begins this condition with the phrase, if, indicating that there is something that the listener must do after which the promise follows. This offer is open. It's open to all sorts of people as long as they meet this condition that it's based upon. And next to the terms of this condition are the fact that if the Lord Jesus Christ says, if anyone keeps my word. And the Lord Jesus Christ is basically saying that the promise I'm giving is based upon a condition, and this condition is that if anyone keeps my word. But what does it mean to keep the words of Christ? When Christ says, if anyone keeps my word, what is he really saying? What the Lord Jesus Christ was saying is that it means you must obey his words and respond with understanding to his word. Basically, say you must obey his word and respond with understanding. This is the primary meaning of the word keep. What the Lord Jesus Christ is saying is that if anyone understands my word and keeps my word, then the promise is fulfilled, or the promise is theirs, is that if they keep my word. And the verb keep them, in the way it's used, is that of guarding a prisoner. And so really what we are being taught there is that there must be carefulness in how you go about keeping the words of Christ. Because the idea from which this word stems from is that of keeping a prisoner. And so the whole idea is to keep Christ's word and to obey what he says is as if one is guarding a criminal. Very carefully ensure that this criminal is not let out of sight. And so keeping Christ's word is equivalent to obeying his word. It indicates to us, or brings this idea of obedience to what God says in his word. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is basically saying, all those who've come first of all to believe in me as the Savior of the world will keep my words. Because you can't claim that you keep everything God says when you don't believe that I have been sent by the Father as the Messiah, as the Savior, as that sacrifice of man. if you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world, then all the claim that you are keeping God's word or God's commandments is false. Because the starting line is Christ. You start from Christ because in Christ He has fulfilled all the demands of God. In Christ He has fulfilled everything that man failed to fulfill in the Garden of Eden. In Christ He has given that ultimate sacrifice so that God the Father, who was offended by man's sins, is well pleased. And so keeping Christ's word is committing yourself to Christ. And this is what He says, "Truly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, if anyone is committed to me, if anyone believes in me, we'll never see death." And so what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, that the condition is not you simply agreeing to what I'm saying. It's committing yourself to me for salvation. It's you committing yourself to me for salvation. It's not just head knowledge, but it's an actual commitment, a commitment that demands everything about you, a commitment that says, Christ is number one in my life, and everything else comes after Him. So it is a commitment to Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ is not just calling people to simply have head knowledge that there is a God, no, but to commit themselves to this God. Because the Bible tells us, when you read James, that even demons believe there is a God and they tremble. Now demons don't believe in God for salvation or for committing themselves unto salvation. No, they simply have an actual knowledge that there is such a being called God. But here the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, you commit yourself to me. You commit yourself to me for salvation. You commit yourself to obeying everything I've commanded. You commit yourself to my words to the very end of your life. This is why Christians have this great hope, even in the world of sorrow. Not because they are any better in terms of their morality, but because they've committed themselves to Christ for salvation. And their lives have been sold to Christ. And they believe in everything that Christ has said in His word. That even though they may not have answers to everything happening, they may not even fully explain to satisfy all the questions, but there is something they know. They've committed themselves to Christ. They've sold themselves to Christ. And therefore, they can confidently say that I'm keeping the words of God, not in my own efforts, but in the finished work of Christ on the cross. And they respond daily, following the guiding of the Holy Spirit. And they know this promise is theirs because Christ has achieved it for them. He left the realms of heaven, walked in this world, died on the cross, and as a way of showing that the death of Christ was received by the Father, He was raised from the dead. And now he is ascended in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father. And showing all of us that we who have committed ourselves to Christ, this marvelous promise, this marvelous assurance is ours because Christ has achieved it and we have committed ourselves to Him. So that's the condition upon which this promise is based. And then in the third place, let's look at the promise itself, this marvelous promise. And this is seen in the last part of the verse. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. He will never see death. This is a marvelous promise. It is a promise of eternal life. He will never see death. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying there. Now, when Christians die, does it mean that this promise has failed? Because one thing we know is that a time will come when we will all die. But this does not mean that this promise has failed. This promise is the promise of eternal life. It's not a promise of physical death. For Jesus himself died physically. And since that time, all his followers have since died. So this is not a reference primarily to physical death. It's a reference to that eternal death, that final death. That when we all die physically, there will be that final separation when God will judge the world. And all those who will be found outside Christ, those who have not committed themselves to Christ for salvation, will now be ushered eternally into the lake of fire, away from God. The book of Revelation calls it the second death. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ means when he says he will never see death. Christ is basically saying they will never experience that final separation from God, that final death, which is as a result of God's judgment on man because of their sins. We are born sinners, born rebels against God. We come in this world spiritually dead. There's no spiritual life in us. We are spiritually dead. And because of that, the pronouncement of God is that because of the sin of Adam and Eve, we come in this world spiritually dead. And therefore, we will physically die. There will be that moment when our physical bodies will be separated from our soul. But that's not the end. Then God on that day, when Christ returns, will raise the dead. And there will be a joining of the body and the soul. And then God will now pronounce a final judgment, which will lead to eternal separation, eternal death. And we come in this world spiritually dead, no desire for the things of God until God brings life in us, convicting us of sin and changing our wills so that we see the need of Christ in our lives and the need to commit ourselves to Christ. And we cry out to Him in faith and in repentance. We believe in Him for the forgiveness of sin. The Lord Jesus Christ says, all those who've committed themselves to Him will never see death. And it is that second death, and others say the third death, because the spiritual death, physical death, and final eternal death. But the Bible calls it the second death. And this is the death without the possibility of being reconciled to God. It is the death away from God. Away from God. Ushered into eternal torments. This is the death, a total separation from God's common grace, God's common love. A death which is as a result of sin. It is a direct and the inevitable consequences of sin. It is this death that Christ came to remove, so that all those who are in Him can say with confidence they will never be eternally separated from God, because Christ has purchased them. Christ has secured their souls. Christ intercedes for them. When Christ went to the cross, in those hours of darkness, as the scriptures tell us, as He hung on that cross and cried out to His God, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" In His death, He removed eternal death for those who will turn and trust in Him. And those who are in Christ do not need to live in fear of being separated eternally from God. This is why the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 55 would say, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" Because he recognized that physical death is merely a passage into a wonderful life, into a more glorious life, into a life when we're going to have the time of our lives, when our time of our life on earth is over. We'll be ushered into that glorious life. A life that we cannot even describe in words. Because no eye has seen what God has prepared for them that love Him. And this is a promise of Christ. Yes, when someone dies, a sense of loss is still with us. We will miss them physically. We will miss their presence. When we think of our immediate families, we don't know what lies ahead. We don't know what will become of the children or those that have been left behind. But one thing we know, that in the midst of all this confusion, they have gone to a better place. beginning to live in that glorious life. And this is the promise that Christ gives all of us. It is a promise that is open to the world if they only commit themselves to Christ. But it is a promise that Christians even begin to enjoy while they are still on this side of eternity. That in Christ we have life, and life in abundance. And this life on earth is a build up of that glorious, marvelous, infinite life. A life that we'll have for eternity. D.L. Moody is recorded to have said these words just before dying. "Is this death?" he said. "This is not bad. There is no valley. This is a bliss. This is glorious." And all these were in light of the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our loved ones that have gone ahead of us, they are dead to us, but they are alive in the presence of their God. They are now home with their God who saw it fit that they will be with us for this brief period on earth, and he called them home. And soon or later he will call us home. Yes, we miss them, but they are in the everlasting bliss of a gracious and glorious love. They are in the presence of God. And this is a message that we must show the world. That our hope is not in anything outside of us. Our hope is in Christ. It is Christ who gives us hope, joy, and confidence. Though we are not sure of tomorrow, but what He has said, He has promised, what He has done in us, in our lives, it is what brings about this great hope and confidence. And that we can walk in the midst of trials, in the midst of death, in the midst of a pandemic, and say, even though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, we are not naive, no. We believe in a glorious and infinite God who came and lived with us and died in order to secure us for eternity. And let the world see this great hope, particularly as we continue to face this pandemic, or as we continue to hear news of our loved ones passing on to glory. Death will come, but we have this marvelous assurance. If anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Life on earth is unpredictable. This world is like a great big hotel where we spend 1 or 2 days and tomorrow we are gone. And what madness to put our hearts in this great hotel and forget our home above. Refusing to believe in Christ is heading for real death, eternal death, a total separation from God. But Christ alone has the words of eternal life. He continues to guide us and continues to assure us of his words, that he who keeps my word will never see death. This world is not our home. We are just passing through. Our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And all that we may live in full assurance of that promise, and ask that the Lord daily grant us grace to follow Christ, to live in Christ, and to preach Christ to the ends of the earth. Amen.